This sermon will probably be conversational in style because that's the way it got born. Thursday evening, after visiting Justin, Doug and I were together having visited him, and Doug said, "Would you show me how you study the Bible?" I said, "That's a wonderful thing to ask when I'm getting out of the car." But if you'll be there tomorrow morning at 8:30, we'll prepare a sermon together. So we did this week, the two of us. And so what we discovered, we didn't look at any commentaries. What we discovered, I'll share with you this morning. And excuse us if there's no ABC three-point sermon like the Americans do. You know, justification, sanctification, fire station sermon. But this is more or less the result of a conversation about the throne of God. Let's begin this morning by reading the fourth chapter of the Revelation of St. John, the divine. I don't know how divine he was. Better said, the revelation of Jesus Christ, but we can't stop there. Actually, the revelation that God gave to Jesus Christ for St. John to pass on to us. Let's read chapter 4. After these things, I looked, and behold, now when the Bible writer uses that word, and behold, he's trying to grab you by both ears and say, "Look and see what I see." And behold, the door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking to me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." Well, what things? And immediately, in an atom of time, in the blinking of an eye, I was in the Spirit. And behold, the throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone, as you see on the screen. And let me see now. They didn't tell me how this thing works. Yeah, but I want to change it. Well, wait, I got a whole bunch to change. It has a demon.
You are absolutely right.
It has a demon. I get male demons all the time on my computer. Okay, you want to do the next picture? As a sardius, there you have one, in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne. You want to show that? There you go. Like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne, please read around about the throne. As the rainbow is around about, encircling the whole throne, the throne on a vertical plane, we have on the horizontal plane the throne encircled by 24 elders. On 24 thrones, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne proceed flashes of lightning, and sounds, ominous sounds, and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits, the Spirit of God in all his plenitude before the throne. And before the throne, notice the prepositions here, around about, before the throne, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the middle of the throne, or the center of the throne, and at the same time around the throne, four living creatures. Now, how can you be in the center and simultaneously around about? Next picture. Oh, yeah. Shouldn't be that difficult. This is the one before that. Oh, that one. That one. Go ahead. The other one. There you go. I don't know how well you can see that. But here we have the sea, the great laver in front of the temple in Jerusalem. A great sea for water for the service of worship, for cleansing. And that water is on the backs of 12 bulls. They're holding up the sea. And so their rear ends, you can't see, fortunately. I've been told I look like one. My friend told me I look like the north side of a southbound cow. We have friends like that who needs enemies, you know. But here you don't see their bottoms. The bottoms are important. They're holding up the sea. But you do see their faces. And instead of 12 bulls, we have four living creatures, full of eyes in the front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf. The third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like an eagle flying. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was, who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits upon the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they exist and were created." And I saw in the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. The theme continues. Verse 6. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and elders a lamb standing as though it were slain freshly. And then chapter 6, verse 11. Around the throne, the four living creatures. Verse 13, I heard saying, "To him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb." Verse 16 of chapter 6, fallen us and hide us from the presence of him who sits upon the throne. Chapter 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne. Verse 11, and all the angels were standing around the throne. Verse 15, for this reason they are before the throne of God. Verse 17, for the Lamb is in the center of the throne. The repetition is intentional. For this section of the book of Revelation is concerned with God's throne, his government. God's intention here. These people, at the time of the writing of this book, had already experienced waves of persecution. They would continue, the people of God, to experience waves of persecution, some of them toward the end of the fourth century, until the big change took place under Emperor Constantine and Christianity became the state religion, a sad day of the Roman Imperium. Waves of persecution while God's people waited for his coming. Much of the persecution traceable to the capital of the empire of which they were a part. Traceable to the city on the seven hills. And again down through the annals of time, it would seem like the end of the world. It would seem like the Antichrist were upon us. And you read that actually in the writings of the early Christians. And then came later the Turks, who destroyed Constantinople and much of Europe. Then we had Napoleon, who changed the times, reminding us of the book of Daniel, and spoke of a world imperium, who took his crown from the Pope. The Christians again, thinking of the Antichrist, and what should we say of Mussolini, who talked about reviving ancient Rome, or his contemporary Adolf Hitler, who established the Third Reich, the Third Empire, the first being Rome, the second being the Holy Roman Empire, German nation, and the third being, well, as we know, Nazi Germany, and his symbols, for example, the Reichsadler, the eagle of the empire. And Christians, again and again, were reminded of things to come. Surely these men had the makings of a fine Antichrist. They were but a reminder that the time was coming. Would the people of God be overwhelmed? Often a small, very small minority in Europe and Middle East. Was God in control? He didn't seem to be. As they heard the peals of thunder in their history, voices and lightning streak across their horizon. And so God in this book shows them, first of all, the throne. He is sitting upon the throne. And from his in his throne emits ominous voices, peals of thunder, forks of lightning. The coming judgments proceeding from his throne. Even the feared four horsemen of the apocalypse will be released as on Befehl, or on, excuse me, that was German, as though commanded from that throne. And one day he would. And one day these believers would, their garments perhaps cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, they would in the end be victorious. Now that's the book of Revelation. After these things I looked. After what things? I looked and behold the door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard was like the sound of a trumpet speaking to me, and it said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things. After these things. What things? We think back on chapter 1. He says, therefore, write the things which you have seen and the things which are. The things which are. The seven churches with the Lord Jesus in his glory and in his robes as a judge, walking among the churches. And the unfolding of church history. The four last of the churches appeared to exist at the time of his coming. One church, Philadelphia, will be saved from the tribulation about to come upon this earth. How? I hear a voice like the sound of a trumpet, and it says, come up here, and you might be forgiven for thinking of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, or 1 Corinthians 15, of the Lord's coming with the voice of an archangel, mighty like the cataracts, like a voice like Victoria Falls, and the trump of God. And the voice says, come up here. That's what happens after these things, chapter 1 to 3. And you might be forgiven for thinking that way. A door standing up in heaven, and it sounds inviting, doesn't it? You know, a door is open in heaven, and woo! Boy, I would like to come up here. And so there we are. But the things to come, the things that are, the things that you have seen, verse 19, the things that are, the things that must come after this, that's Revelation chapter 4 to 22. After these things. But back to the storyline, Doug. We never wander far from the storyline. Immediately upon hearing the trumpet voice, in a twinkling of an eye, he's up there. And he's in the Spirit. He's under the control of the Holy Spirit, and it's what he's seeing and what he's hearing is inspired. And behold, I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven. The Bible author grabs our attention. Behold. And what's the first thing? A throne standing in heaven. And one sitting on the throne, period. In other words, he wants us to envision the throne and the person sitting on the throne apart from everything he's going to say. First, we think about this one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. I've just showed you those stones. Beautiful stones. The first and the last stone on the breastplate of the high priest. A stone standing for the first son of Israel, Reuben, and for the last, Benjamin. God is somehow envisioned. Let's leave it be there. For no one has seen God at any time. He dwells in unapproachable light. But God is envisioned. A colorful God. Clothed in these wonderful Christmas colors. But the question is, could be asked, who is this being sitting on the throne? I've heard people say it's Jesus. I mean, they read everything they read in the Bible, it's Jesus. One kid was asked in the Sunday school, what's gray, climbs trees, eats nuts, and he said, Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the answer to almost any question in Sunday school. And I'm for Jesus, you know. But let's forget all about him, if we could, for one morning. Because we're talking now not about Jesus. He is here extraneous to this subject. We are talking about the throne, verse 8, of the Almighty God, who is, who was, who is to come. If you go back to look at chapter 1, God is described in these terms, and then comes that conjunction, and the Lamb. These are two different entities. God's throne. And God is sitting on his throne. Later we will learn that the Lamb is standing on his throne, on the throne of the Father. Read what he says in the preceding chapter. I will give to you to sit upon my throne as I sit upon my Father's throne. He is at the right hand of the majesty of on high. So having said that, let's talk about the throne of God. If you don't believe me, verse 8, chapter 6, verse 16, chapter 7, verse 10, chapter 3, verse 21, this is not the Son of God. And then we have this spatial description of the throne of the Almighty around the throne. Read around about the throne. Now, this preposition. This word can be used as an adverb or preposition. When used as a preposition, I don't want to confuse anybody, but it's a genitive, and so it means more than around. It means roundabout. I mean, some have even envisioned here the throne, and on the horizontal plane is the rainbow like an emerald, and it's roundabout, it's turning, and the elders, the 24, are round about the throne like a merry-go-round around the throne of God. Now, I don't know about that, but sounds sort of cool. But around about the throne, first of all, is a rainbow, a bow. Some translate halo. and it's emerald in color and in appearance. Well, that is a beautiful stone, is it not? Emerald, a cut emerald. Transparent, reflects light. It sheds its wonderful green. And it's the rainbow. A green rainbow. And so we go back to Genesis chapter 9. The occasion and the meaning of the bow. When Noah and Co debark the ark, and God speaks to them about the meaning of the bow that they see. Heavens have changed, you see. The waters, the fountains above and the fountains of the deep have really changed the atmosphere, and suddenly they see something they've never seen before. They see water vapor and rain droplets, and the sun reflecting in a multicolored, variegated bow. God made a covenant with his with Noah's descendants, indeed with the animals in the ark, to limit his judgment. Now that's an interesting thought, because if I came out of the ark having experienced those 40 days and 40 nights, and all of a sudden, boom, a peal of thunder, and I see lightning streaking across the sky, I'd want to be back in that ark immediately, you know. I don't care how it smells, get me in that ark. But God says, no, you look up at the bow. There's been a change in the atmosphere. In fact, there's been a change in life on this planet. I promise you, I will never again judge this planet by its constituent element, water. I mean, he will use another element later called fire, or a thermonuclear change, an elemental change, but I'll never do it with water. And the point is, and Noah has no idea of what 2 Peter 3 is saying, but the point is, I promise you, and here is my symbol, I will limit my judgment. When you look up, that's the message. And when I look down, he says, from heaven, and I see that bow, I will remember my covenant to you. Imagine the relief, having heard those words, in looking up at a rainbow, looking up on God's faithfulness, on his promise to limit his judgment. And so round about on the vertical plane, the judgment of God is limited. And round about on the horizontal plane, maybe revolving in a merry-go-round, I sort of doubt it, are 24 thrones. Thrones. Now, thrones bespeak, again, government. 24 elders. Now, who are the elders? You know, some say, you know, that's like 12 times 2 is 24. That's like the leadership of the Jewish people. There were 12, and then there were 12 apostles. You get 24, and people play that kind of game. When people start talking about the Bible in numbers, be careful. 24 what? Elders? Who are they? Well, look at them. They have white clothes. Unbelievably white. Probably so white as no launderer can make them white. And we think of the later statement. They've come out of the tribulation and their clothes are made white, washed, in the blood of the Lamb. And they're wearing crowns. And here, there are different words for crowns. I won't bore you. But this word, Stephanos, means actually a crown, an award or a prize for exceptional service or conduct. It's a prize or reward. Here are experienced people. They have a crown due to their previous service. And here we have mediatorial government. Now, there are three big books in the, they're purple in their covers. In the lower left-hand corner of the library, and they're called the Mediatorial Kingdom. Well, that's great. I hope you enjoy about 3,000 pages describing the kingdom of Christ. We talked today about the kingdom of God, and he's ruling from heaven. But the kingdom of Christ, when he sits on his glorious throne as a mediator of God's government on this earth, and even so, here in this vision of the throne of God, we see his government is mediated and delimited. How can you say, Fred, that the Almighty's government is limited? Well, he's chosen to limit it. First of all, on the vertical plane, and then on the horizontal plane, he has deigned to govern through mediators. Experienced, rewarded, battle-tested elders. Those who have learned a life of faithfulness in little things. Rewarded, crowned with the responsibility of reigning for God on the horizontal plane. You see, I don't know who it was this morning, talked about, oh, it's Don, talked about a little bit, he took a little swipe at Islam. You know, we like to do that, especially today. He talked about a capricious God, Allah. The God described in this book is not capricious. And so he limits his actions by his justice, by his faithfulness, by his holiness, and by his sovereign decision to place some authority, his authority, in the hands of others and to allow them to govern in his stead. Now, friends, that's not from the pages of a book of church government. Those are the very basic principles of the throne of God. By his faithfulness to himself, his purposes, his people, and yea, his planet, along with his wonderful animals, God has chosen to govern in this way. In verse 5, we read, and out from the throne, come flashes of lightning and peals of thunder and ominous sounds. And so ultimately, I'm repeating myself, all of the judgment in the subsequent chapters, note how they're dealt out. First, you have seals that are opened. And then you have, in the last seal, sort of a telescoping into seven trumpets. And from the seven trumpets, telescoping then another heptad of judgments. And so here we have judgment being served in dosages. What do you learn from that? First, a pretty moderate dose through the four horsemen of the apocalypse, etc. But then it gets to be a bigger dosage, and a bigger dosage still. And what's that telling you about God? It's not just that he's lost control and he's going to wreck the place like the Who with their electric guitars. Sorry, I'm speaking now to the senior citizens. No! It's thought through. It's limited. It's appropriate. It's well-placed. It's not indiscriminate. But these lightning bolts proceed from the throne of God. And then we have the seven spirits, God in all his, the Spirit in all his plenitude before the throne of God. And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass. Now, Doug and I had trouble with this verse because so much of it is interpreted. There was something like, it's not that the text is saying there was a sea of glass. It was, so to speak, a sea of glass. This thing has remained for me a little bit ephemeral. I study the Bible, I study grammar, okay? I'm trying to look at words and sort out their meaning and their context. And here's one where you basically have to supply a few words to get a meaning. And this sea would contain naturally water. But this water is so peaceful, so still. It's like glass. Now I'm back to the Who. Glass. Do you notice the contrast? The throne emitting thunder and lightning, and right in front of it, unruffled, unchanged, a sea of absolute peace. Now, if that's not heavy, even on its worst days, a sea of glass. And in the center, or the middle, and around the throne, four living creatures. And we thought about that one, you know, living creatures, and they're in the center, and they're around. It would seem that these living creatures are beasts, so to speak, in their appearance. And one has a face like a man. In other words, he doesn't have the body of a man. He has the face of a man. And so they seem to be similar in their anatomy, and yet very different. Four living creatures. Why not four seraphim, like in Isaiah 6, or four cherubim, like in Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10, where you see the throne mobile, okay? I mean, it's sort of like a drone. It's a throne drone. And it's got wheels, or maybe propellers, I don't know. But it's got eyes all over it. And it's moving like the Lord Jesus would in a later epoch, up and out of the temple and across the Kidron, the glory has departed. God has left his temple and left his house desolate. Well, that was, you know, my tendency this morning, and Doug and I had to really protect ourselves. We wanted to jump back and forth between Ezekiel and Revelation. But don't do that if you're a preacher. You just confuse people. Okay? So back to the storyline, Doug. Four living creatures. Why living creatures? You see, he may be describing the same august beings. I mean, beings of such value and honor and station that if we saw one of them, we would probably die. And if we didn't, we'd wish we had. Be turned into stone for fear before these august creatures of God. Why living creatures? Well, read further in the text. And they will worship him who lives forever and ever. They are living creatures, supporting, so to speak, the throne of God. He is the creator of all things. And all things exist for his pleasure. He's the living God. He's chosen to express himself in life. And this is a parallel text, okay? This isn't what we're talking about here. When you read, in the beginning was the Word was with God, Word was God, in the beginning he was with God. In him was life. That's not talking about eternal life. We're talking about the creation. Nothing has been made without him. We're talking about biological, zoological, botanical life. And confronted with life in all of its plenitude, in all of the symbiotic relationships between a clownfish and an anemone or a hippopotamus who leaves the Congo River, and when he goes, he can't see hardly anything. When he goes, an animal walking uphill, if you've ever had a horse and buggy and you go uphill, what do? Well, they fart. I mean, you won't believe how they fart because they're straining and going. You try it yourself going uphill. And then they begin to defecate. And you see, when they go uphill, there's much more of that than when they go downhill, okay? So think about that hippopotamus. He's going up, and he's been supported by water, and suddenly all of his weight is on him. And what does he do? He defecates. And he has a little tail, and it rotates at the speed of light, okay? And it spreads in both directions about 10 meters, hippopotamus dung. And that's the way he finds his way back to the river. You know, he doesn't see much, but he can follow that trail. Whose idea was that? Or a giraffe. You know, when a giraffe is drinking water, and suddenly he raises his head to get another bite of thorn bush way up there, his brain, he'd become incoherent and have a stroke automatically. But there's a very complicated system, hydraulic system, where somehow the pressures change and the pressure in his brain remains constant and he doesn't get dizzy. You know, if you went that high that fast, you'd get dizzy too. But you know, that's his head going like that. Ooh. Or how would a mother whale nurse its calf 300 meters below the surface of the water? How's he going to get that milk in that calf? Well, again, there's a hydraulic system. If she did it on the surface, she'd shoot it from here to Oakland, across the street. You know? How did all that happen? I'm telling you, he's the living God. And life is light about him. And that light shone in the darkness, and the darkness didn't comprehend it. And so he came himself in bodily form. But let's go back. You know, sometimes it's good to go back before we learn about Jesus and just appreciate God. He's the author of life. He's created all things. This text says, he is the living God. And so on his throne, you see, maybe in front of the throne, the lion with his big mane and his big voice. And when the lion speaks, you see the birds flying out of their trees. You see the wildebeest jumping. You see the zebras disappear. Because the lion has made his point. He is the king of the savannah. His voice bespeaks authority. He means business. And he has the might to back his words up. It says something about God. But God is not a lion, and life is not being the pinnacle of the food chain. There's a beast of burden. Some would translate calf, but here the meaning would be the calf that's offered. That's how the word is used. And the calf would be offered at the age of 1 year. So here you have not a calf, but a yearling. In the prime of life, the time when he's being broken in for meaningful work. The time where he's learning to pull with another one of generally the same size to do meaningful work. He's the beast of burden. He makes life possible. He's the ancient tractor. And sires those of his own kind to feed with dairy products and with meat. He makes life possible. Go to the Far East and you'll see how important he is. And so a beast, a frightful, untamed life. And life harnessed for a meaningful purpose. And then see a beast with a face like a man. Oh, what a contrast here, you know. I don't know what goes on between the horns of that calf. Not much. The bovine brain. But boy, he can work. But there's someone who harnesses him. There's someone with intelligence in his eyes, and intelligence behind those eyes. Someone who's creative, who makes things that are useful, and makes them at the same time beautiful. Who appreciates things, who loves, who has the capability, like the ox, of enjoying a relationship. He also is domestic. He's not wild. In so many ways, he mirrors God. And as one children's Bible spoke to my heart probably 40 years ago, and God made man a little bit like himself. A little bit like God. You see, in man, anthropos, he's the one who looks up. My dog, I love my dog. I, 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 my wife doesn't like Cat Stevens' song, I Love My Dog As Much As I Love You. But it's not true anyway. But I love my dog. And I feed my dog, and he seems to, you know, he's really happy about that. But he never looks up in appreciation. He looks down to his bowl, man. He doesn't take time to think, well, we want to take a moment and bow our heads and thank Fred. No, it doesn't even come in his wildest dreams. But in us, in humanity, life in our form, we have a capability of seeing and having eyes for the Milky Way and the universe and entering beyond in the very presence of God to communicate intelligently with a creator. To be creative. Think of the songs we sang this morning. Think of some of the lovely things we saw yesterday at the wedding. To be creative. To work. To sit back after a day. My dog after a day, I used to go jogging 10 miles and then sometimes 20. And I went 20 because I wanted to see my dog tighter than me. And at the end of 20 kilometers, then he just laid down. Bloop, he plops. You could just hear him. Bloop, on the... But I could go take my shower and think, wow, today I did 20. That's the difference. See, a dog doesn't have that feeling. Neither does a cow. It's us who can revel in a job well done. And God made that possible. And, you know, we have a lot of hair. I mean like rabbits that aren't rabbits. Hair are not rabbits, okay? That's two different species. We have a lot of hair in my hunting area until the eagles get them, and you know the hare has living young, and they hop away. I mean, my son got out of the car and almost stepped on a little baby hare that had just been born, because it didn't know what to do when he saw the car, so he just stayed there. He almost stepped on him, and then he hopped away. He hops away from his mother; he'll never see her again. That's the way hare are, but we're made differently. Women have breasts. And a long-term relationship with their kid and nursing their child. And we aren't like many animals that can live their own life independently like the rabbit or the hare. We seem to be needing more time and more time as years go by for young people to be independent from their parents. See, we're made for a long-term relationship. We heard about grandparents this morning. That's the face of a man. That's the creation of God. That's another facet of what was in the heart of the Almighty and in his mind. And then finally, who is my favorite? There was a flying eagle, not just an eagle. You know, I was in Alaska and I was fishing and I caught a ride. And the guy wanted to go to the McDonald's, who went through the drive-thru, and we go through the drive-thru, and there's a bald eagle just watching us get our hamburgers, you know. Just watching us, like, you know. In every car, he'd go like this, you know. And he's just probably smelling those hamburgers. I tell you, they might smell good to him, but they don't to me. There's 1,000 places I'd go before I go to McDonald's. But that's just a personal opinion. The ego flying. Now, sometimes I drive into our cabin and there'll be two eagles. They'll call them here golden eagles sitting up in a tree. Now they're three because they have a young eagle with them that they're training. And they fly away, so graceful. And the young eagle, he'll fly about 100 meters and he sat on top of a fir tree, you know, and he sits there. He's too big for the fir tree. I thought he was going to fall off. He didn't know what to do. But the flying eagle is something to behold. They come, especially in the spring, because they like the new little hare and the new baby roe deer. I don't like them to take my roe deer. But here they are. And one day I was at a seminar and I had my binoculars with me, and I watched an eagle pair as they went higher and higher, and then I took this 8.5 enlargement, you know, fantastic glasses, and I'm looking and they get smaller and smaller. I can now only see them with my glasses, can't see with naked eye, and suddenly I couldn't see them with my glasses. And I thought to myself, I went back to all my children's dreams, and I'll be honest, I was an adult sometimes when I dreamed it too. Have you ever dreamed of flying? You ever dreamed of that? Be honest. And then you wake up and you had the feeling it worked this time. You wake up and there you are on the floor, you know. And that says to me something about life. You know, we are so much more than we experience. I feel like I'm on a tour of America living out of suitcases. Well, actually, I am. But I feel that way all the time. I'm smart enough to understand some things, to ask some good questions, and I talk with intelligent people all the time, and I mean really intelligent people, and I begin to grasp things, but I realize it's way beyond me. And I just wish, like I wish I could fly. And I get to know a person, and you know, I'd really like to get to know that person better, but you only know a person that reveals himself to you, and okay, there's a limit, and then physical limitations. You know, I got older and I'm getting older every day. Next week I'll be 73. In case you want to bring a present. Then I get older and I get forgetful. And I gave away my skis that I used to climb the mountains. Not skis you come down, but skis where you go up and then come down. My touring skis. And I'm trying to figure out who gets my tennis rackets, and my boys are going to have to fight about my rifles. But the... you sort of let go and you sense you're not made to let go. You're made to live forever. But look at that eagle and watch him fly. Watch freedom with feathers on it. Fantastic how he soars. And learn a lesson about life. Brothers and sisters, he is the living God. And all of his creation sings his praises in a minor chord, minor key, until the revelation of the freedom of the sons of God. Nature groans, as it were. But you can still see God. I say this reverently, and I know what I'm not saying, in the nature he created. He's the living God. The church, 1 Timothy is the church of the living God. We were born again, not of perishable seed, but by imperishable, by the living word of God. Life as God proposed it, we see in the tabernacle of tree. It's an almond tree, and on this almond tree are seven arms. On the seven arms are seven lamps in the presence of God. And on those limbs and on that trunk are buds promising life. And simultaneously, blossoms. The flower of life, and finally, ripe almonds. All simultaneously in that tree, something you never see in nature with that tree. That's the tree of life in the temple of God. And I saw last week Josh's baby girl, little girl, oh, what is in her life in the bud, life in its bud, and what possibilities. And I see other women, yesterday, Shannon, in the flower of life. And the little girls are trying to get there quick, and the rest of their lives, women trying to get back there. They spend billions on cosmetics and shirt and rags and all this stuff to get back there, the flower of life. But married to Peggy, I appreciate especially that ripe almond, her maturity and her character and her faithfulness, life. He is the living God, and we have eternal life. And I think sometimes we're like Cinderella with amnesia. We know there was a party last night. This is a big deal. But we sit there in our ashes and don't realize how rich we are, what God we have upon the throne. My time is over, but my sermon isn't. So I'll just finish with these words. The creatures do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." He's separate, brothers and sisters. In the first verse of the Bible, he declares it. He separated the light from the darkness. That's holiness. The light he called day, the darkness he called night. He separated the waters from the waters. He separated the waters from the land. He's telling us, you have to differentiate. And I am different. I express myself in what I make. But I, in the words of Isaiah, sit above the circle of the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, but I sit above the circle of the earth. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty. And hear the expression of his name, Jehovah. I am that I am. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God simultaneously of three generations. I was, I am, and I will be. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits upon the throne, to him who lives forever and ever. And when that happens, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne. We ask ourselves, Doug and I, if this is choreographed. Like yesterday was choreographed. You know, you had all of a sudden, you know, Nina's playing over here and they start coming in pairs, okay? And pretty much toward the end was Robbie and Collie, okay? They come in, you know? And they got to come in slowly. Well, I think Robbie forgot that. I think he wanted to get this over quick. So the other people, you know, stately, and then Robbie sort of, you know, he's doing. But it's all choreographed, and somehow she stopped playing the music when they got up here. It was perfect. Is this choreographed? When the four living creatures give glory and honor to God, that then the elders fall down before the throne and offer up their crowns? Or is it not spontaneous? Let me tell you a story. I came in downstairs and got my book, and not only the black book, which I love, but the other book. You know, some Christians don't like the other book. I got both books, I remember. But I was late with my eight kids, okay? I'm coming in. and trying to be quiet, and we get on the back row naturally, and all the kids are trying to calm down. Then there was a family right in front of us who had about as many kids as we did, and they were all quiet, you know. It was like, you know, hens sleeping on the roost. They were so quiet. And the father turns around and looks at me and looks down the line of my kids, and then he looks at me and destroyed the breaking of bread. Is, I want to say, arrogant, critical look. I thought, boy, this is going to be great. I'm going to be thinking about this the whole time. And then Joe Aquino. Anybody remember Joe Aquino? Archie Bido? They're sitting across the aisle, and somebody gives out a hymn. I think it was, I am waiting for the dawning of the bright and blessed day. And Joe elbows Archie and says, Archie, that's a good one. Let's sing it with all our heart. And Archie, no, oh, he said, Archie, that's a good one. And Archie says back, Joe, let's sing it with all our heart. I've never forgotten that moment. And out of my heart came spontaneous worship. Those old elders, with all their experience and all they've done for God, when they hear those living creatures worship Him, they fall down before Him who sits upon the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever, and they cast their crowns before the throne. Now, I don't know if I'm going to cast my, if I get one, I don't know if I'm going to cast it before the throne, but they did. Spontaneously, overwhelmed. You know, that's why we come together weekly for the breaking of bread, isn't it? Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy to receive.